But we, in our series, Lessons from the Life of David, and today we're looking at, we're nearing the end of David's life. So we're going to see a little bit different picture of who this David guy is. And I don't know what you think of when you think of the word praise, but last week, I'm sitting at home with Lisa, and to us, we heard some disturbing news, okay? I'm not going to tell you what it is, but it shocked me, and my brain just started to go whirling around. You know how you get news, they're like, I don't want to hear that news, and your mind just starts to think of scenarios that's going to happen and that sort of thing. Well, that's where my mind was, and when that happens to me, I literally will stop breathing, right? So I'm standing at the island in our kitchen, and I'm just looking at the tabletop, and I'm not breathing. And the first thing Lisa comes in, she sees me, she's like, you need to breathe. I'm like, yes, thank you. So I started taking deep breaths, you know, long, slow, deep breaths. And then I'm still standing there, I'm just breathing, not really thinking. And she's like, okay, you need to praise God right now, okay? And inside, I was like, you need to praise God right now. I didn't say that out loud, but that was my heart attitude, okay? Because she had been, actually, she had gone into another room and was listening to music and just putting herself in the presence of God, recognizing that he was there. And I was having a really hard time doing that. I did a little bit, but I got to be honest with you, I sucked, okay? Like, I did want to be in God's presence, but, you know, I didn't want to be because I didn't like this situation. But let me read a few things about praise, just to help us start thinking about it today. These are just quotes. Faith comes through God's word and through praise. Faith grows as you praise the Lord. And then another one. I need to praise because without it, I can forget that I have a big God beside me and live in fear. I need to praise because without it, I can forget his calling and begin to live a life in a spirit of self-preoccupation. I need to praise because without it, I lose a sense of wonder and gratitude and plod through life with blinders on. I need to praise because my natural tendency is towards self-reliance and stubborn independence. And someone who understood praise was David. I mean, he penned many of the Psalms. And next week, we're going to have an open sharing time where we'll be able to share some of the things we got out of the scriptures from the life of David and how God maybe worked through us this summer or how the Holy Spirit transformed us. So, you know, begin thinking about that for yourself and maybe be willing to share next week. But when life hits you hard, where does your focus drift? For me, my situations, it drifts through my thoughts, my decisions. But does it also drift toward God? And we're looking at Psalm 103. It's a psalm that David wrote later in life, and it reflects the maturity of his faith to go, when life hit him hard, his thoughts turned to God. And in Psalm 103, we get a picture of the father heart of God. And it's a song of praise that David wrote that reflects how his heart, older when he was older and, you know, a senior basically, how he was devoted to God and God's love and compassion for his people. And it's an invitation for us today to lift our hearts and minds to God in worship and praise. And there's something here that's important for us today. David in the Psalm calls himself to praise God. I don't know if you've ever called yourself to do something. You know how athletes have self-talk before they get on the field, or I don't know, maybe you do it during exam. You know, you're going in, you're going to do great on this exam, Craig. But have you ever called yourself to praise God? So just right now, say your name, praise God. So I say, Craig, praise God, you go. Feels a little weird, right? But that's what David does. And it comes from the fact that David experienced, and we can experience, that only God can satisfy the deepest desires of our heart. And when you look at the life of David, there's no illusions that he was always a good person. You know, he did things that did not reflect God's heart, and we saw that through this whole series. He abused a married woman, then killed her husband when he found out she was pregnant. He took a census of all of Israel to figure out how many fighting men he had when it was forbidden to do something like that. And people died because of it. He was displaced by his son and had to flee for his life. He had to end a close relationship because of a father's hatred. And he had to flee the man who wanted to kill him that he would one day replace as king. So he knew hardship and joy. He knew what it meant to follow God in the bad times. He knew what it meant to be confronted by his own sinfulness and pay the price for it and turn from it. And what I love in the life of David, and when you look at him, he would not be allowed to be a leader in any sense of the word today because of what he did. But one of the things that separates him from so many people today is that when he was confronted with his sin, whether he recognized it himself or someone else brought it to his attention, he acknowledged it, confessed it, repented, and turned from it. And more than that, he didn't show regret for being caught. He showed regret for his sin and its impact on others. And he was willing to face those consequences. And you can see him mature in this later in life. I talked about that census that he took. And after the census was complete, this is what it says about David. He was conscience stricken that after he counted the fighting men. And he said, I have sinned greatly in what I have done. Now, Lord, I beg you, take away the guilt of your servant. I have done a very foolish thing. Then a prophet comes to David and says, you have three choices. You can have 3 years of famine, 3 months of your enemies chasing you and you fleeing, or you can have 3 days of plague. And this is what David said. I am in deep distress. Let us fall into the hands of the Lord, for his mercy is great. But do not let me fall into human hands. And that's a little picture of the type of man David was and why he could write the Psalms that he did. And it points to someone who had an accurate understanding of who God was in both justice and mercy and love. He knew the Father heart of God. And it's something that we need to know today. Only God can satisfy the deepest desires of my life. And the Psalms are poetry. And when I was in high school, right, or actually all through school, when someone mentioned poetry, my hackles got up. I hated poetry. I hated talking about poetry and trying to understand what, you know, what is it really getting at? I thought those were so dumb, right? I have a different appreciation for poetry. And so I went to college and I took a course on the Psalms and wisdom literature, it was called. And the professor got up, we're going to look at the Psalms. Now, Psalms are poetry. And I was like, no way. Do you know how many Psalms there are? And that's all poetry, and we're going to take a whole semester to study poetry. And my brain shut off, and I got nothing out of the course, okay? I'm just being honest. But then I hit hard times in my life, just my own health, but also external things that had happened. And I started to look at the Psalms in a different way, because they expressed something that I couldn't verbalize. And I'm so thankful for the psalmist that they could, you know, write their grief and their joy and their celebration and their pain into these psalms, because all of a sudden they meant something new. Now, I don't know, I still think poetry is just weird to me, but I started to go, okay, the psalms aren't just poetry. They're more than that. And maybe poetry is more than poetry. I don't want to talk about it afterwards. Don't come to me. But let's start reading in Psalm 103. It says, praise the Lord, my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases. Who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion. Who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Doesn't that sound great? God's heart is for us. He forgives all my sins. Forgiveness is the foundation for a right relationship with God, for fellowship. And this is something that you see it echoed all through the scriptures. In 1 John 1:9, you probably know this one. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And the link between forgiveness and healing, they're significant. And this word for disease has the idea of physical, emotional, and for Israel, it was broader. It applied to the land also. And when you look at life with our emotional problems, our physical problems, the effects of sin on the world, there is a cry that goes out for God to heal it. And that only happens through Jesus Christ. And sometimes we forget that and we lose perspective on it, and I know I do. And I need to be reminded constantly that God is not passively sitting by doing nothing. I don't know if you've ever fallen into any kind of pit, but the idea in this passage is that it's dark and oppressive. It feels hopeless. And that's everyone's life apart from Christ. You know, we try to create meaning. We try to create light. But ultimately, we're confronted with death. And we can't get past that apart from Jesus Christ. And we have to either be ignorant of it or reject it, or we have to accept Christ so that we can see past it. And here David is reminding himself of how God redeemed him, brought him out of that pit. And as you look at the life of David, there were a lot of pits that he ended up in. And because of his relationship with God, he was brought out of those pits. And there was a crown. This is where you see the farther heart of God in a big way. Not only does he rescue and forgive, but he says, here is a crown for you. You're part of my royal family. An eternal one of love and compassion, of true identity found in God. And you know, we have all of these weights on us that life makes us old before we should be old. And these three verses proclaim something that should lift our spirits, our souls, so that our youth is renewed. And I saw this in my grandpa all the way until his death. And in the last few years, he had dementia. And I've had grandparents that didn't do very well in their later years mentally. But my grandpa, for whatever God did in his life, he always praised God right to his dying day. That's the only thing that was on his lips when he passed away, because he didn't remember anyone except for my dad and my Uncle Rusty. Praise of God stayed with him. And that wasn't because he only started then to remind himself of God's faithfulness, of God's promises. It's because he had started doing that early in life. So if only God can satisfy the deepest desires of my life, we need to understand that praising God opens up those desires. Because out of God's love and mercy, out of his heart, he brings victory for us. Let's keep reading the psalm. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sin deserves or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. And I know we don't experience, you know, overt opposition in Canada, but think of what this passage means to someone who is oppressed, who is being abused because they follow Jesus. Even the nation of Israel for a time was in slavery in Egypt. They were abused. They were mistreated. They were slaves. They had no rights. And God, what it says is, he heard their cry and he delivered them. But in that pain, there was probably a lot of confusion. Are we really God's people? But one thing that can't be questioned is God worked for those who were oppressed. And he still does today. He hears the cries of those in difficult circumstances that are brought on by others, and he acts. Not always in the way we think he should or the way we want him to, but he is not just sitting there watching. And even in the face of our own sinfulness, he's slow to anger. He holds back his judgment on us, wanting us to know his compassion, his love. God does get angry at sin. He hates it. And he's not going to say, oh, that's okay, don't worry about it. But he doesn't treat us as our sin deserves. In Romans 6:23, it says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. God doesn't ignore our sin. He deals with it in Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, just beautiful picture. God made him, that's Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And David, he modeled this attitude in his life. Repentance always preceded forgiveness. And it's been that way from since the time that sin entered the world until Christ comes again. Without repentance, it's impossible for there to be forgiveness. To say, God, I have sinned against you and I'm sorry for it and want to turn from it and follow you, that is repentance. And then taking those steps to do that. So do I recognize my sin? I need to repent of it, to turn from it and follow God. This is something that's both a one-time thing and a daily thing in following God. When we initially give our lives to Christ and say, yeah, I want to follow you, Jesus, there's a recognition that we need to be rescued from the guilt of our sin. We are all guilty because of our sin. We are all condemned by God to live an eternity separate from him. And we see there's a need to have our guilt dealt with by someone who is sinless so that we can live in victory. And there's a God waiting with open arms saying, repent of your sin and follow me, and you'll receive forgiveness. We don't get treated as our sin deserves. We're forgiven. And there's this continual repentance that takes place in our lives because although we're called to follow God, we fail miserably at it sometimes, just like David. And we need to take that seriously, and through the Holy Spirit at work in us and in partnership with fellow believers, move towards holiness. Dealing with the sin in our lives in love and grace and truth. And ultimately looking forward to when sin will be completely removed from us, when it will no longer be a thing in God's kingdom. But David messed up. I mess up. You mess up. And sometimes we aren't sure how to approach God in all of this. And three times in this passage, it talks about fear. When you see fear in the Old Testament, it's often used to speak of a reverence or an awe. Like when, you know, someone's before a king or before a god, you know that that king has your life in his hands. He has all the power. It's also used for people who honor God and take him seriously. The fear of the Lord involves acting consistently with God's character and with his commands. And we see the word fear here has an emotional response to it because of how we use the word. In David's culture, it was tied to actions and behavior. And in this passage, fear of the Lord points to recognizing a few things. Not only does it involve, you know, right belief, right understanding, doctrine, it works it out in life. Only God can deal with my sin. Only he can remove it from me. And it's tied with recognizing that I am a created being and God is not. It's tied with keeping and obeying God's word. There's a lot of meaning in the word fear in the Bible. Let's keep reading. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. The life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it, and it's gone. And its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Why is God the only one who can fulfill the deepest desires of my life? Because we will die. Our life here is temporary. It's just a temporary journey that ends in death. And when you think about all of history, we don't remember a lot of people from history. We have records of a few of them. But in the big picture, I'm going to be forgotten. And I know, like, I don't know anybody. I don't remember anybody except a few snippets from people past my grandparents. And it just points to how temporary this life is. We're fragile beings. We're here today, and then we're gone and forgotten. But not by God. We can be depressed by that a little bit, right? Sometimes it's like, I'm just going to be forgotten in a generation or two. But we will not be forgotten by the eternal God who created us. From everlasting to everlasting. So forever, God's love is with those who fear him. God is ruling over all, and that can be never taken away. And that's a great reason to practice daily praise. David finishes off the psalm pushing praise even a little further. He's almost out of place saying what he says, but he knows his Father. He knows God. He knows that everything in life should point to God. And it says, "Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, you who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works, everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, my soul." David calls his own heart to praise the Lord. He calls everything else in all of creation to praise the Lord. And we can see that David knew that only God could fulfill the deepest desires in his life. And he knew that only praise of God could surface those desires. So this week for each of us, the challenge, just call it the 5-minute praise experiment. Because praise is what sets the entire tone of our life. Some folks call praise adoration. It is basically recognizing God for who he is. It reminds us who we are addressing, whose presence we're in. And when you start with praise, life automatically slows down because it's not about us. It's about God, who he is, what he has done. And it can bring rest to our souls and to our life. And one of the best ways to do this is actually to work through a psalm. And that's what we're going to actually do as we close our time today. We're going to do something that is foreign to many of us. It's actually to practice stillness and quiet. And some people go, "I don't do that to me, Craig. I've had this happen whenever I say it." But sitting still and quiet before the Lord and saying, "God, you are here," is one of the greatest ways to practice his presence. Because when we're thinking, when we're moving, when we're doing stuff, we can still think about God, but we're distracted. But when we actually have to stop and not move around and not do something, then we're confronted with the presence of God, that he is there fully with us. And it's a great exercise. So there's a few psalms that we could have used, Psalm 8, Psalm 95, 100, 104, 111. You can look them all up. But we're going to look at Psalm 8 today. And if you're like, "I don't know how to praise, I don't know how to do adoration," I'm going to read a few verses, and you can either come up with your own adoration out of what you hear, or you can just, in your head, say, "God, you did that." Okay, that's the first place you can start. Just that one step. "God, you did that." And so in Psalm 8, so I just invite us all to just, we'll just be silent for a few seconds. Just say, you know, "Jesus, you are here." That's all you have to say. Because the Holy Spirit, Jesus, God, they're here fully with us. Experiencing our lives. And wanting us to know God's presence. So just remember, God, you did this. Psalm 8. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them. You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet, all flocks and herds, and the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea, all that swims the paths of the seas. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. God, we recognize today that you hold us in your hand, that every breath we have comes from you. We recognize that you created us in your image to be your representatives on the earth. And so we ask that as we go from here, you would help us to build lives of praise so that people will see what our lives point towards. So that we will see each other and be encouraged by each other to point our lives to you and to bring praise to you. We thank you for your love and that you, through your Son Jesus, have made us worthy to bring you praise. In your name, amen. Thanks again for joining us. And remember next week, that open sharing time, just to be thinking and praying about that. Have a good week.